We bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send thy Spirit that the word we speak in your name may take root in people's hearts and grow and bring forth fruit. To that end, O Lord, bless what I now say in your name. Amen. Two words of God we would share with you today. Luke 19:41. Jesus came close to the city of Jerusalem, and when he saw it, he wept over it. And in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the 18th chapter, verses 9 to 11, these words. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. For I'm with you, and no man shall harm you, to attack you. For I have many people in this city." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Brothers in Christ, devoted faculty and future clergy of the Lutheran Church, Sir Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "Yes, that is quite flattering," Sir Winston replied. "But every time I begin to feel important, I remember that if instead of making a political speech I were being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." Probably a thought sincerely said like that would make anybody humble. But I didn't introduce our message today with that famous antidote to teach to myself or to you a lesson in humility. It's there for another reason. The story shows that bad news always attracts more people than good news. That's why the media always report more crime and corruption and cruelty than charity and kindness. They know that sinful human beings like to hear the juicy stories. And that's why when you hear about my city of Detroit, where the Lord has called me, it's usually the murder capital or the arson capital of the world. And you might be tempted to believe that it's Sodom and Gomorrah all over again, reincarnated. People know what sinful human beings like to dwell on. It so often appears that the hopelessness of hell fascinates more listeners than the happiness of heaven. And if that premise is true for sinful human beings like you and me, then what I have to say to you today ought to at least catch your attention. For at your invitation today, I have to give you some bad news. The kind of news that made our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ weep over the city of Jerusalem. Generations ago, when he saw the eventual doom of that great city because the people refused to accept the prophets earlier and his own message of salvation as he was trying to bring it to them in their time. And the bad news I bring to you this day is this, that Lutheranism is losing the battle in the major cities of our land, where churches are in transition, trying to make the adjustment from one culture to another. Yesterday in the convocation that some of you were interested enough to come to, I proved that with some remarkable statistics showing that in the last 25 years in a major city like Detroit, church after church has closed down its door and gone out of existence completely, very often being turned into a theater or a drama place or a community center for athletics. And those that have remained in the city in almost every instance have seen their membership drop by at least 2/3. And these same statistics could be accumulated for almost every major city in our country where Lutheranism once had a stronghold of dynamic, glowing, and growing churches. The congregation that I have the privilege to serve in the Lord's kingdom in the city of Detroit has for years, in addition to its own mission in the community, adopted one foreign missionary after another, who from time to time, when they were on furlough, we welcomed back to America and to our congregation. As in many mission festivals of the past, our people have always thrilled to the stories that they bring back about the conquest they're making for the Lord in foreign lands. But they don't always tell us stories of victory. Sometimes they tell us stories of defeat. We have heard over and over again from every missionary that has visited in our home and stayed in our parsonage, a term that we weren't told too much about in the seminary in our days, culture shock. Culture shock that causes heartaches and frustrations and breakdowns and even some sad returns ahead of time back to America. I'm sure many of you who are thinking of becoming worldwide missionaries are in these days at least discussing those kind of things in preparation for your journeys overseas. You know then what I'm talking about. But I do wonder if you who are preparing to be clergy in America know that culture shock is also breaking the spirit of many clergymen laboring for the Lord in the kingdom cities of America. Oh, there's no lack of books and reports that you can read on the subject of the urban crisis, the death of our cities, the church flees to the suburbs, and so on and so on and so on. And most of them can very quickly analyze and give all the social and racial and political reasons why so many of our churches are being forsaken, sold out, and written off as losses. The plight of our churches in the ghettos of our land and in changing neighborhoods is even being used today often as gimmicks by professional church fundraisers to raise funds for every purpose of the church. And a few extra dollars dropped in a mission envelope seems to be the chief way of showing compassion for the people who work and serve in urban settings that have changed drastically. Very little of which, by the way, ever filters back to where it could really be used for the Lord. Now, those of us who are called to work by the Lord in the inner city are busy these days. We're not just sitting there crying about that situation. We are busy forming all kinds of pastoral coalitions, work conferences, growth seminars, evangelism workshops to try to help us fight back this cultural shock of change. But many are still falling by the wayside and are undergoing situations of frustration that breaks their spirit. Many realize that regardless of what they do, it seems that they are like trying to stop the flood by putting their finger into the dike. Now, why in the world am I telling you all this gloom and doom? Certainly not to discourage you. Just the opposite. The pastors and lay people who continue to work in challenging situations aren't asking for your pity. They're asking for your help and your understanding, and for a situation where pastors already in the ministry will not turn call after call down to serve in changing situations. And we need some of you young men who are preparing for ministry to see the challenge of inner city urban work. Men who are willing together with their wives to forsake some of the glamorous dreams of some kind of ministry and to get down into the trenches in the army of the Lord and fight for his cause in the battle to find and win lost souls so abundant in our metropolitan areas. But listen to the scriptures again, which say it so much better to us. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and be not silent. For I am with you, and no man shall attack you to harm you. For I still have many people in this city." Man, how we need that encouragement. I like the way a modern translation puts this text even more clearly. Many people in this city are my people. And remember, that was to the city of Corinth, which certainly knew the vices and orgies of our modern day cities, if not even more so than we know them today. Yet the command was still given by the Lord: go to that wicked city and preach the gospel. In the midst of all that corruption, work was still to be done for the Lord, in spite of all human fear or perhaps pagan attack. A few weeks ago, most of the clergy in the city of Detroit and the state of Michigan gathered at our Savior Lutheran Church in Detroit to say our human farewells to the family of Dr. Edward Buchheimer, a man who labored in the city of Detroit for his entire 60-year ministry, 50 of which were active and 10 which were active unofficially. He went to the city of Detroit when it was in a growing process, and from nothing it grew to a congregation of well over 2,400 souls with 1,000 children in Sunday school. Through no fault of his own, but in the change of a world and the flight to the suburbs, he lived long enough to see that congregation regularly have less than 200 people in church on a Sunday. But he did not hesitate to continue to encourage every assistant that followed after him to labor faithfully. There are still God's people in this city. And even while we were going through the funeral service in a packed church, over 200 children of a different color and a different nationality were being taught the Word of God in a parochial school next door. This in spite of the fact that Dr. Buchheimer in the last 10 years has had his house invaded by burglars and ruffians. And in one of those attacks, they even took the crucifix off the wall of his study and beat him over the head with it. And though many of his friends urged him, "Get out of this place," he remembered the words of Paul: "There are many of my people in this city." I think together with names like Livingston and Perry and Arndt, his name could be enveloped in the future annals of the champions of the Church of Christ. But now that generation is gone. A new generation must fill the shoes of men like that. Men who under God and his powerful word will use their seminary training and their vicarage experiences to prepare for mission work on the home front. Not necessarily looking for world acclaim and miracles by the thousands, but for the favor of the Lord, who still says to you today, I believe, "I have many of my people in this city." People who still need to hear the one thing needful, the beautiful saving and cleansing gospel of Jesus Christ. Having served the last 25 years of my ministry in Detroit, there is one verse in this text that I've got to admit bothers me when I look at it in a modern context. Those words where it reads, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." Now, of course, I understand that St. Paul was special. that he was under orders from God to be a great missionary in many places, and that he left the work in the cities that he left in the capable hands of people who followed him. But it's still the time sequence in this text that bugs me a little. Because I've so often seen it in the inner city today, young men take these words literally, and they never stay around longer than the 1 year and 6 months to find the joys of inner city church work. In my years in Detroit, I get invitation after invitation to go to installations, and a very short time later, I'm getting the letter, "Let's have a farewell meeting at the parsonage." It seems very popular these days to particularly like that one verse in the Bible that talks about wiping the dust off your feet and going to another place at the first sign of any frustration. And I hate to be judgmental about any of my brothers in the ministry, but I wonder if the Lord doesn't feel a bit betrayed by those who think that the grass is always greener someplace else. You know, if we really believe all those parables in the Bible about the lone sheep and the lost coin and the one prodigal son, it's no wonder that people and pastors get discouraged if they don't even stay around long enough with God's help to win one soul for Christ. Some of you out there who I talked to yesterday who have vicared in the inner city this past year may have had time to already see this, but I feel that some of the following examples of joy in the ministry of our Lord that I've experienced in my years in Detroit from my own ministry, believe that to feel the same joy, you at least have to give it a fair shot. Let me share that it's not all that miserable. That there's reason to go to our cities where the people of God still are. Call it a testimony, if you will, but this is my testimony to the cities. I am thinking about the expression of confidence we receive from our members when they support the church programs that we do present to them for the kingdom of God. I am thinking about the Chrysler factory worker out on strike who still gets up at a voters' meeting and says, "Yes, I think the pastor is right. I think we have and we should build that new home for the Lutheran Children's Friends Society out of gratitude for all the blessings God has given to us." I am thinking about that adult confirmant who shakes your hand on the day of his confirmation. And you can see the smile on his face because he knows this is a special day in his life where he's made a commitment to a Lord he never knew before. I am thinking about that Sunday school teacher who comes up to you during the week following and says to you, "Pastor, I just wanted to stop by and thank you. I've been teaching Sunday school for years here, but until your sermon last Sunday, that verse never really did come alive for me. Thank you." I'm thinking of that young woman aged beyond her years from living for years with an alcoholic and abusive husband, whom you visit in the hospital and bring the comfort of the gospel, and she won't let you leave the room until she squeezes your hand and smiles up at you and says, "Thank you, Pastor, for all you've done for me and the kids." I'm thinking of that child in my confirmation class who sees her father's unused mission envelope and uses it herself to stick a couple dollars in, which she's earned by babysitting. I'm thinking of the one of the elders in my church, a black man who hasn't given up on the possibility of integration in a church, and who goes to everyone he knows in his whole relationship and encourages them to find Jesus Christ in our congregation, and who whispers into one of his buddies, another black man on the board of elders, "You know, I don't think these people at Epiphany even know that I'm black." Call that racism, if you will. I call it the love of God really works, and people of all colors can work together if the leaders in the church will speak to them of the love of God and their need for accepting one another in Christ. And then there are those many things, young men, you will experience in the ministry where you instinctively feel that the message of divine love you've proclaimed has been appreciated, and your years of laboring in the kingdom of God are never in vain, no matter what kind of circumstances you labor in. For all these reasons, I'm thankful. Thankful to find myself in a parish that is struggling in the city and undergoing changes that I never would have dreamed possible when I first went there 25 years ago. If I had stayed in my country parish, in my little town parish, I don't think I would have ever experienced one of the thrills I have before the Lord takes me to heaven. For I have black friends who are not only working with me in the church, but who are my golfing and bowling buddies. And I only mention it because it's something I couldn't have experienced probably and known that kind of love unless I was serving in a city. For all of these things, I'm thankful to God. And there's no secret about why I'm here today. I implore you, future pastors, to see the opportunities that are still there in large metropolitan areas. You may never have to go through a building program. You've already got them there waiting for you if you'll only accept the calls when they come. I pray that many of you will specialize in this field. And I hope that after today, the Savior will bug you to the point where you will keep hearing that word of God in your ears and in your heart. I have many people, my people, in that city. God grant it. Amen.